Great. This is the point where I'm going to read from the Bible. So if you've got a Bible, if you've got one of the church Bibles, it's page 670, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. But as you see, the words also come up on the screen if you haven't got a Bible with you. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. I'll be mentioning this passage as I go on, but also other ones that will come up on the screen as well. So the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and returns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams came from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations. Even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. So I'm going to be looking this morning even at the title, The Best for Children, the best for children. Common thing about parents, I think particularly when you're starting out as a new parent, is you want the very best for your children. But what is that? Here are some of the sort of things that many parents say, yeah, these are my aims for my children. So some say, I think lots of people say, I just want them to have a happy and a healthy life. Some say, particularly if their own childhood's been tough, I want to have them to have all the things I missed out on when I was growing up. Likewise, they might say, I haven't fulfilled my dream, but I want my children to fulfill their dreams. If they're very sacrificial, they might say, I want to save up enough so that my children can be well off when they are adults, that they don't have to scrimp and save like I've had to. Others who might be more sort of career-minded might say, if I can ensure that my children get a good job with good money, I've succeeded. Those are the sort of aims that lots of people have. But the question I want to ask this morning is, do these aims, do any of them, really make sense? You see, in some way or other, all those aims and others you might have make some assumption about what life is really about. What is life really all about? You see, if we answer that question, what's the purpose of life? What's the point of us being here on this planet? Then we'll discover whether we're really aiming at the right things for our children. If those sort of things are really the very best we can hope for. Our starting point is going to be this passage in the Bible that I've just read, a passage from Ecclesiastes. The writer calls himself the teacher. He is a phenomenally rich man. He is a king. He describes himself the son of David, king of Jerusalem. So he's in a position, which few of us are, to actually try out whatever he wants to try out. And he sets himself an experiment, as it were, to try and find out what is really worth doing with your life. He is looking, as he puts it, this phrase he uses in verse 3 there and verse 9, at life under the sun, which is appropriate at the moment, that rather big shiny thing that we're going to see a lot of in the next few days, if the forecast is right. Life, if it's all it is, that's what he's looking at. And he comes to the conclusion that if this life is all there is, then it's meaningless. It's perhaps better translated futile. The word is like the word for a breath. You can't hold on to a breath. You can't keep hold of it. It's gone. So let's look at some of the lessons he learned, because I think they strike at the heart of many of the ambitions that parents have for their children, or grandparents, or aunts and uncles, or whoever you are. So I've got three headings this morning, and the first one is life under the sun. Life under the sun. This life, if it's everything it is. And he makes various points, just to pick out a few of them. Firstly, he makes the point that what you work for never lasts. What you work for never lasts. So he asks the question, what is achieved by our work? You go to work, you slave away, you make some money, you spend it. You go back to work, you slave away, you make a bit more money, you spend it. And so on, and so on. Or if you're a stay-at-home mum, you get up, you do the housework, you look after the children, you put them to bed. You may just get a bit of time to relax, but in the morning, you get up, you do the housework, you look after the children. It's just like being a hamster on a wheel. We feel we are getting nowhere. We feel that we're running flat out, but I'm just back where I started yesterday. We're doing the same things day after day after day. And I guess being a farmer's wife and a mother of three is as good a place as any to discover that what you work for never lasts. And what we see in nature, the author of this passage says, is a perfect picture of that. He says in verse 7, he says, all streams flow into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. So he says, look, what we work for, what we slave for, never lasts. Then he says something even more profound. He says, death ends all our achievements. You know, say we face up to the absurdity of doing the same thing time and time and time again. And we ask, what's it achieving? And we try and build progress into our lives. So we actually save up. We move to a better house. We manage to get a bigger car next time round. Our so-called standard of living goes up. This year's holiday is a bit more exotic than last year's holiday. But he says, it's still all ended by death. Chapter 2 of the same book, verses 15 and 16, then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless, is futile. For the wise like the fool will not long be remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. I knew my parents who've passed away. I knew my grandparents who passed away. They knew my great-grandparents. I don't know them. They're forgotten. Nobody knows them on earth. And the day will come when my generation dies. That'll be true of my grandparents, and so on, and so on, and so on. And money. So many people work hard for money. If I just had a bit more, I'd be okay. Well, money doesn't bring lasting happiness, he says. Say you get rich, say the dream happens, say, I don't know, you win the lottery and you're a millionaire, multimillionaire. Well, there are plenty of miserable rich people in our world. Or say you work hard and get a great job, then let's say a pandemic comes along and a lockdown and it destroys your business. Money doesn't bring lasting happiness. Again, chapter 5 of the same book, verses 13 and 14, the writer says, I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, people who got loads in the lottery or whatever, and then it actually made their life miserable. It wrecked their family life. Or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there's nothing left for them to inherit. Of course, we may be fortunate. We may have a job that we're happy with. We may have a family we love, a home we find pleasure in, and that is great. But it just masks ultimate futility because it all ends in death. The very next verse of that same chapter says this: everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. Someone famously said, there are no pockets in a shroud. So come back to the possible ambitions we started with. Our children may succeed in achieving some of those things. They may not, even with our best efforts. But what's the point of it all? Their life will end in death just as ours will. Is there any point? Is it really just a case of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? Is it just, let's just be as happy as we can for as long as we can and forget for as long as possible how it all ends? Or is there more? Is there more to it? See, the teacher is looking at life under the sun. Life, if this life is all there is. Oh, he knows there is a God who created everything. That much is clear from the world around us, even if we didn't have the Bible. But is there more than this life? Ecclesiastes again, chapter 3, verse 11 says, God has also set eternity in the human heart. We sense there must be more than this. It's amazing how many people, even those who never darken the doors of a church, have some sense that there's, and hope that there's more beyond this life. There must be, if there's to be a purpose, because if this life is all there is, it's futile. Is there more? Is there something that will make this life have sense, have purpose for us and for our children? Praise God there is. So we turn from life under the sun, S-U-N, to secondly, eternity with the Son, S-O-N. That is the Son of God. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. With him, there is sense and purpose for us. And the amazing thing the Bible says, which starts to make sense of everything, is that we can enjoy knowing God forever. We can enjoy knowing God forever. God has put eternity in our hearts because we were made for eternity. We were made to have a relationship that lasts for eternity. There's this amazing statement when Jesus was on earth. There's a point at which Jesus, the Son of God, is praying to his Father, God the Father. And he prays this in John's Gospel, John's biography, chapter 17, verse 3. Now, this is Jesus' words talking to God the Father. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know, I think we can start to grasp this, because when we take a step back, I think most of us, most people on the planet, in their sort of saner, more clear thinking moments, recognize that relationships are the most important thing in life. What's the use of having loads of money if your family has fallen apart and you're incredibly lonely? Good relationships are incredibly precious, which is why the death of someone we love is such a painful thing, because good relationships don't grow on trees. Now, the Bible agrees with that. It says, yes, relationships are the most important, but it says there is one relationship above all others that we were made to enjoy. And incredibly, we were made to enjoy. Us tiny little puny human beings were made to enjoy a relationship with the God who made the entire universe out of nothing simply by speaking. As year succeeds year and they build more and more powerful telescopes, all we succeed in learning is just how incredibly vast the universe is. That there are hundreds of billions of galaxies and trillions of stars. And the more you see that, the more tiny and insignificant we seem. But the Bible says we matter because there is a God and he loves us that much that he wants a relationship with us. Jesus came so that you and I can know God. So we can have a relationship with him, a relationship that lasts forever. And it's not just incredible that this relationship can happen. What is wonderful is that it brings the life that we were made for. A life where God is always with us. A life where we can always know that we are perfectly loved. A life where all the wrong that we do can be forgiven. A life where we are guided to live in a wise way, a godly way, a good way, rather than when we're left to our own devices, we often do stupid and foolish things that make life miserable for us and those around us. A life that starts as soon as we start that relationship with God and that lasts forever. One of the parts of the Bible that describes it most beautifully is the 23rd Psalm. It's not a favorite for nothing. The 23rd Psalm, listen to these wonderful words, says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a wonderful picture of life that is. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for my children. And did you notice that the psalm ends, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever"? That's not talking about the local church. That's talking about heaven. This life described in Psalm 23 really is eternal life. It starts down here as we come to know God. It continues forever in heaven. And there we can look forward to a better world to come. Wonderful words. I talking to some before the service who are feeling their age, are feeling that aches and pains and illnesses and so on. There's a better world to come. The book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, wonderful picture. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God will be with them and be their God. He himself will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Wow, what a wonderful picture. God comforting us, wiping away the tears. No mourning, no crying, no pain, no death. How can that be? How can we have a wonderful relationship with God that lasts forever? Eternal life is provided by Jesus. That's why he came. The big story of the Bible in sort of whistle-stop tour, our world wasn't meant to be the way it is now. God made it perfect. No suffering, no sin, no death. The first man and woman enjoyed a perfect relationship with God. Perfect relationship with each other. Perfect relationship with the rest of creation. Their life wasn't marked by frustration and futility and meaningless. But they disobeyed God, and the result was death. Their relationship with God was broken. Their relationship with each other was spoiled. The reason this world and life in it is so futile is God's judgment on human beings disobeying him. We deserve no better than that. We're part of it. None of us are here this morning because we're perfect. Far from it. But God is incredibly loving. God planned a way to rescue us from this. And it all centered on his son, the Lord Jesus, becoming one of us, Christmas, but then living the perfect life we have all failed to live. And dying, not for anything he'd done, but dying to deal with the consequences of my disobeying God, your disobeying God. He took the punishment we deserved so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. Have that life where we know him that lasts forever. So, wonderfully, John put it in chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, the death, the resurrection of Jesus opens up the way for our situation to be transformed. Instead of us being sinners, disobedient to God, cut off from God, not able to be friends with God, we can be forgiven. We can be reunited with God. We can be his friends, his children. We can be adopted into his family forever. And this isn't just a set of, wow, well, what a lovely set of ideas. This is founded on a set of events that happened in history. Jesus was born. Jesus did live an incredible life. Jesus did die. Jesus did rise from the dead on the third day. You can check the evidence out. Loads of people met him. If you're going to have a place in this better world to come, if you're going to have a better life here and now, a relationship with God here and now, what needs to happen then? Well, we need to believe and we need to submit to Jesus as our ruler. When Jesus was on earth, his message was this. This is Mark's biography of Jesus. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe. Repent, stop saying, hey, I know how to run my life best. And say, actually, no, I don't. God, you know best. You should be in charge. I'm going to hand my life over to do what your Son, the Lord Jesus, tells me to do. Believe, trust in him. Believe the promise that if you do trust in Jesus, if you do repent, if you do hand your life back over to God's control, then you're freely forgiven. You can choose to just go on raising the kids, mowing the lawn, paying the bills, doing the washing, groaning as the mortgage goes up. You can do all that if you like, as though there is no Christ who you're subject to, but you're living in a fantasy world, and ultimately a hopeless world. So what's your response? John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Believe, yes, Jesus should be the ruler of my life. Believe, yes, he offers me eternal life. I need to trust in him. I need to submit to him. So instead of life under the sun, which is ultimately futile, we can have eternity with the Son of God. What about our children? Well, thirdly and finally and briefly, eternal life is for our sons and daughters. If the Bible teaches that about Jesus, and if that is true, then there is a purpose to life. There is something for our children which is greater than being happy and healthy, that is greater than having plenty of money, that is greater than having a good home, a good job, greater than even than having a happy family of their own. There is something greater, there is something better, there is something more, because there is eternal life. There is a wonderful relationship with God that lasts forever. Something that isn't futile. It's the ultimate. And it will never be ended. It goes on for eternity. So what is the best for our children? Knowing God and having eternal life. John 17, verse 3 again. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So if we want the best for our children, grandchildren, nephews, nieces, whatever, the first thing we can do, the best thing we can do as parents, is firstly to ensure that our lives are centered on God, centered on knowing God, that we have found that eternal life by submitting to Jesus as our Lord, our ruler, and trusting in him for forgiveness. And then we need to teach our children about Jesus. We need to pray for them, so they will come to know him. We need to try and set, with God's help, the best example we can of what it looks like to follow him, to live for him, to make the Christian life attractive. So where do we take things from now? Well, maybe you've, the thought you take away from this morning is, yeah, I got to sort this out. I got, for once and for all, I've got to decide, is this stuff about Jesus real? Did he really come and do what the Bible says he did? Is he really offering me eternal life? Is he really offering me forgiveness? Can I really know God through him? You know, a lot of people are vaguely interested in Jesus, but there's always something more pressing on the to-do list. Like decorating the spare room. But this is ultimate. This is about the whole direction of life, the whole direction of eternity. The spare room can wait. That really has to be a priority. So three things we may be able to do to help you. The first thing is that we run a course called Christianity Explored, which is seven sessions, seven evenings, seven lunches, seven mornings, or whatever, looking at one of the biographies about Jesus, looking at Mark. It aims to do precisely what it says on the label, to enable you to explore Christianity. There's a sheet in the foyer where you can sign up. We always try and run the course at a time that suits the people who sign up. So if you sign up, we'll try and work out when's the best time to run it. Then secondly, come back another Sunday. We're here every Sunday. 10 and 6, and at the heart of what we do is explaining the Bible. So if you want to find out more about Christianity, we're here, and there's always a creche, there's always children's activities as well. Thirdly, if you say, hey, I'd just like someone to come and talk to me, then myself, one of the other leaders, or Claudie, or Sharon, or Kath, who run the first steps, they'll happily come around and chat to you about Christianity. But I urge you, face up to the fact that without Jesus, ultimately life is futile. But with Jesus, it has purpose eternally. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word, the Bible, is totally straight with us about the mess our world is in, the mess our lives are in without you. But Father, thank you that it's not designed to cause us to despair, because it tells us then of how you in your amazing love have provided a way that we can have the best life eternally. We ask this and pray that you'd help each one of us to explore this and to come to know you as we trust in Jesus. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.